Jeremiah chapter 32. I know, I'm trying. Jeremiah chapter 32, please. Middle of your Bible is Psalms. Go to the right. If I lose my voice this morning, Andrew will take over. He's got plenty of notes here to deal with. Jeremiah chapter 32. I want to talk to you this final week of our month on the enemies of faith. He did not many mighty works there. Speaking of Jesus, in certain areas, he went into an area and he could not do mighty works there. Why? Remember? Because of their unbelief. So there was something that stopped the Lord of heaven from being able to do what was easy for him, miracles. And we've labeled those things enemies of faith, things that conquer faith. And that's kind of a crazy thing because faith should conquer everything. And I want you to see Jeremiah 32, verse 27. 32:27. This is a good verse to circle, to memorize, to remember. Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I am the Lord. Not the government. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now, let me give you some facts about faith. Faith is the determination of a person to believe God instead of your circumstances. Your circumstances may look impossible, but you remember that verse that says, is there anything too hard for me? And there's not. Faith is when you believe God. Some people believe in God. Would you say a lot of people in Ireland believe in God? Yeah. Yeah, of course. But do they believe Him? Are they trusting Him? Are they resting in His care? And I say no. Now, a fact about faith. Faith is something that you just put on God. You just say, I'm trusting Him. I believe Him. I don't believe my heart. I don't believe my circumstances. I just believe Him. The second fact about faith is faith naturally grows. When you got born again, if you're saved this morning, when you got born again, you don't have to make faith grow. It just naturally does. You plant a seed. If it's watered, if it gets sunlight, what's going to happen? You don't need to pay for a counselor to come and coax it to grow. No. It naturally grows, doesn't it? You have a baby, all you have to do is feed that baby, and he grows. As long as you're feeding, watering, you know, all the things you do with a baby, the baby will naturally grow, and your faith naturally grows as well. You don't have to pump up faith, you don't have to push faith, it naturally grows. Third thing about biblical faith, it not only is a trust in God, but it actually has a benefit to the believer. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In your New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, thank God, lest any man should boast. I'm glad when I get to heaven, nobody's going to be telling me how great they are. Oh, how much they prayed, how much they gave. No. We're saved because God is good, and He forgives, and He transforms a life by faith, by my faith. God, biblical faith saves your soul, and it provides such rest and even incredible strength to the believer. But the last fact about faith I just want to say, go to Romans, go back to the left. These are all just introductory thoughts. Romans chapter 10. Faith does not come from your church. It does not pass down from your parents through genes. It is not obtained through your religion or even by an experience. Some people claim that their faith came from some experience. I heard about somebody who said they were driving along in a car and lightning struck the car. And they really believe in God after that. Well, I have to say, lightning doesn't is not there to save your soul. Experiences, what about all the rest of us who didn't get struck by lightning? Okay? So don't wait for an experience to define your faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this. So then faith comes where? By hearing. And what do you need to be listening to? And hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come any other way than by believing the words in this book. Makes it simple, doesn't it? Thank God for a Bible. But faith has some serious enemies. You know, the devil cannot fight against God. I mean, it's really, we think there's this massive battle going on between God and the devil, and the devil kicks up these stones and rocks and planets and galaxies, and God picks up these galaxies and he's blowing them back at the devil. The devil can't fight God, all right, any more than you or I could. But he can fight against us. And he certainly fights against our faith in God. He seeks to weaken it, to destroy it. Now go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, which is the main place that we're going to be spending our time this morning. The Gospel of Luke chapter 22. Satan would waste his time trying to take on God. As a matter of fact, when he decided, I think I'll be like God, God just went, pow. And he was kicked out of heaven. So his fight is with us and with our faith in God. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 says this. And Jesus is speaking to his disciple Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. That, look at these next five words, you need to circle them, that thy faith fail not. What does Satan want to do with our faith? He wants to destroy it. He wants to get our faith to fail. And he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The devil radically fights against our confidence in God. And if you're not aware of that, I don't know if you're saved. Because ever since I've been saved, I've been keenly aware of a spiritual battle against my confidence in God. He fights against our dependence upon God. He tries to get us dependent upon ourselves. Satan tries to get us dependent upon our girlfriends, our boyfriends, our husbands, our wives. Some people are dependent upon their children. Well, if I just had a baby, I'd be happy. Somebody slap you. Well, if I just had a husband, I'd be happy. You see, you're dependent on... The Satan has convinced you that you can be dependent upon all these other things, and yet your dependence must be upon God. He basically wants our faith to crumble, to be thrown away, to fail. Isn't that funny? God cannot quit on us. There are some things that God cannot do, and one of the things He cannot do is He cannot quit on us. He cannot fail us. God will never, ever stop loving His child. Say, man, I've blown it. Yeah, but He can't. He may have to chasten you, but He chastens whom He loves. Amen? So in order to bring us to ruin, Satan works as an enemy of our faith to get us to pull away from God and to think we don't need Him and to think He really isn't there for us. Think about it. Where's the battle today? I tell you where the battle is. The battle is every morning when you get up and you decide, am I going to walk by faith or am I going to walk by sight? Am I going to believe God or am I going to believe how I feel? And who's winning? The devil's winning. Not because he's greater than God, because he's given us a fight to where we throw away our faith and we think it's not worth it. Let me talk to you about eight enemies of faith that are ever present. As long as you're breathing, these eight things are going to hammer you day in and day out. Every time you try to believe in God, wham! You're going to be tripped up. You're going to be surrounded by something that will pull you down. But if you are aware of them, and you're aware of the answers that Jesus gives you, you'll be able to get through because I'm tired of Christians giving up. Let's pray. Father, please encourage your people as you have encouraged me. God, we're talking about faith. We're not talking about our own abilities. We're not talking about our strength. We're not talking even about our successes. in the midst of our reality, God, where we really are at, help us to have strong faith, real faith. Because when we just believe, then He can do mighty things. Lord, help us to defeat this awful set of enemies. I pray, God, that somebody in this room, the only reason why they're not born again is because of unbelief. Because some sin in their life, some power in their life, some idol in their life has more power than Jesus Christ. All they have to do is, by faith, cry out to a loving God and ask Him to save them. Knowing that they're not worthy, knowing that they deserve hell. But they can cry out and say, God, I'm like a child. I don't know how to believe, but I do believe. And I ask You to save me. Oh, the Bible says all you have to do is call on His name, and He will save. I'd like some people to get real sure of that this morning. I'd like to see some Christians really encouraged in their faith once again, not in their abilities. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, going back to verse 24, we're going to look at some powerful things that Satan uses against faith. And we're going to look at chapter 22. It's just before the crucifixion. It's Wednesday night, all right? He's having the Last Supper with His disciples. And I want you to see what's going on and how the devil steps in. You think that just because you're in church that the devil's outside? Don't look. The devil may be sitting right next to you. Not the person next to you. He doesn't leave you alone. Satan entered into Judas while he was at that table. Look at verse 24. Chapter 22, verse 24, I want to show you the first enemy that showed up. And it was a power struggle between the believers. Chapter 22, verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be the... Now remember, this is at the Lord's Supper. They're rejoicing over Passover. They're getting ready to hear about Christ and Him going to die. They're having a great time, and somebody says, well, you know, I'm the best. I'm the greatest. And then somebody says, you are not. These guys are arguing between themselves. There was strife among them of which should be accounted, who should be praised as the greatest. Let me say real clear, strife, constantly arguing, is a work of the devil. They were arguing over who was best qualified to lead in the coming kingdom of Christ. They were fighting over who had done the most miracles. You know, I did 7 miracles yesterday. Oh, I only did 5. I'm not as good. There was a strife going on. There was arguing going on. There was fighting, cribbing, complaining. I didn't do any miracles yesterday. And they started to find fault with one another. You think that's funny. You think it's crazy. But that's how we live. Guy on the left, how many know his name, his real name? Cassius Clay was his name. He wanted everybody to remember him as Muhammad Ali when he became a Muslim, but his name was Cassius Clay. And what was his most famous words? I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. Well, until he met Evander Holyfield that taught him that, no, he's not. Guy on the right knocked him out, man. The idea is that's just in us. We just have this thing of, yeah, I'm pretty good. Yeah, I'm better than so-and-so. Be careful. Because that just doesn't happen in the boxing ring. That happens in churches. That was happening among Christ's own disciples. There's anarchy there. It's awful when a teen tells their parent off. I'm better than you. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't understand. Oh, yeah. Almost in every case, I found parents to be older than their kids. Almost every instance, they're older and wiser than their children. But children don't believe it. Wives constantly arguing with their husbands. Husbands fighting for control of their sinking ship called home. Arguing. Fighting. in the home, in a church. Who's in charge of that? It's power. It's trying to say, I'm more important. I have say, I mean, good night. Can you imagine at the kitchen table, everybody having their dinner and somebody saying, hey, let's do this. No, I want to do this. No, I'm going up to my room. No, you're staying down here. No, you're finishing your broccoli. Ugh. Look at churches. Churches that are at peace. I mean, where they love one another are rare. They argue over the stupidest things. They sit there and they go like this. He's 4 minutes over. He didn't start on time. His hair's out of place. He doesn't know how to tie a tie. And he misses the whole message. They find fault with the pastor. They find fault with the Sunday school. Well, my child wasn't recognized. My child is very smart. My child memorized just as many verses as that child, and he didn't get a reward. Who's behind that? That's right. That's not the Spirit of Christ. Wow. Do you know the greatest Christian of all? Look at this. Look at what it says. The greatest Christian, verse 25, is the servant of all. He, Jesus, sent unto them the kings of the Gentiles. They exercise lordship over them, over the Gentiles. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. They reap the benefits of their authority. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief is he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, sitting down to be fed, or he that serveth? It is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as one that. So, in your normal day-to-day operations, if somebody's sitting there at a table and there are people bringing them food, who would you say is greater? The waiters? The waitresses? Or the one being served? You say the one being served. He's greater. He's more important. The customer's always right, right? But Jesus says, but here I am, the Lord of heaven and earth, and I'm what? Serving. So I'm teaching you. See, the greatest Christian in this room, the greatest Christian in a home, in a church, on the job, wherever there's strife, wherever there's argument, there has to be a time where you say, if I'm going to be truly great, I got to come under. I've got to start serving. And that is the most important thing. The power struggle, when the devil brings that in, it is an enemy of your faith. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Holding your place here. Galatians chapter 5.